If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Psalm 30, the 30th Psalm. If you will remember, Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, brought them through the wilderness to the Jordan River, and then Joshua, you remember, General Joshua, led Israel into the promised land and defeated the enemies that were there, divided the land up among the 12 tribes, as the Lord God had promised. But it wasn't until many years later that the people of Israel had a request, and their request was, we want to have a king. We want to be like all the other nations around us, and yeah, we're glad that we have the Lord God, but you know what? We can't see him. And so we want a king we can see. We want a king that we can follow, and so because of that, you remember how that the people then chose a fellow by the name of Saul, chose Saul to become the first king over the nation of Israel. However, because of his pride, you remember King Saul, there came a day when he rebelled. He sinned against the Lord God. And so, and therefore, the Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 1, we'll get to Psalm in a minute, but 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so you remember the story. Samuel the prophet obeyed. He obeyed the Lord God, and he went to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And you remember he said, bring your sons in here. God has chosen one of your sons to be the king of Israel. And so they brought in the firstborn, you know, and he's big, strong, good-looking guy. And Samuel was really impressed. Samuel said, surely this is the one. And God said, no, that's not the one. You look on the outside, but I look on the heart. That's what God said. You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the inside. I know what this man is really like. And so I've rejected him. And all of the sons of Jesse come through. And finally, Samuel said, well, do you have any more? I mean, God has rejected all of these. And so the Lord said, well, there's one more. Or Jesse said, there's one more. But he, you know, he's just a kid. He's out in the field. He's watching the sheep. And so Samuel said, well, bring him in. And so he comes in, and God said, that's the one. That's the one. And so Samuel obeyed the Lord God and anointed young David, anointed him to be king over God's chosen nation. However, it was not until after many years of trouble. It wasn't until after many years of trouble, which we have seen before in the past weeks in our study. You remember the trouble that he had in King Saul's court. Not a friendly place to be. And then there was running through the wilderness with King Saul and his army chasing after him, desiring to kill him. After many years of trouble, finally, David's enemy, King Saul, was killed in battle. But even then, you would think, okay, well, all right, that's that, you know. No, even then, the problems were not over. Even then, the troubles were not finished. You see, with all of the 12 tribes of Israel, only one of them wanted David as their king. Only one tribe wanted David. And so, therefore, in 1011 BC, David goes down to the city of Hebron. And it was there that we find in 2 Samuel now chapter 2 verse 4 that the men of Judah, just the tribe of Judah, okay, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house, notice it, not the nation of Israel, but they anointed him king over the house of Judah. As a result of that, the Bible says then in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1, that there was long war. There's a long period of war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But here's the thing, little by little, here's what happened. David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. This state of war conflict actually continues for 7.5 years. It continues for 7.5 years, according to 2 Samuel 5:5. And then finally, in 1004 BC, David once again goes down to the city of Hebron, where he is finally anointed to be king over all of the tribes of Israel. And in honor of that happy occasion, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11, that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built an house for David. Think about it. For many years, David has been running from King Saul. He's been living in the wilderness. He's been hiding in caves. He's been living in fear of his life. And even after King Saul is dead, for more than 7 years, David has had to deal with this thing of civil war in his nation. Nation is divided against him. Nearly everybody doesn't want him to be their king. And so this thing of civil war is going on. And so finally, God's promise is fulfilled. After all these years of waiting, have you ever sensed that God wanted to do something and yet you pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and you feel like you have the promise that, yeah, that God's going to do this, and yet you wait and 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 you wonder, where is God? Where is he? And so finally, after all these years, David is established as Israel's king, all of Israel's united under his rule. And in honor of that occasion, this fellow named Hiram, king of Tyre, he built David a palace that would symbolize David's new dynasty. This is a new dynasty that has come on, new house, new management, a new dynasty. And so the house would symbolize the Davidic dynasty, and also it would cement King Hiram's friendship with David as an ally. Now, the reason I mention all of that this morning is because when we come to this psalm that we're looking at today, the psalm is written for the purpose of marking the occasion when David's house was built for him. In fact, notice the title that we find in our text, that it says that this is a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. This is a song, it's a psalm that is written in honor of that event. So with that as an introduction, let's notice a couple of things that David is going to talk about in this psalm of dedication for the new house that has been built for him. And as you can well imagine, number one would be David's praise. David's praise. You remember we saw David say before, back in Psalm 3 and verse number 3, David said, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." In other words, David, way back there in Psalm 3, was acknowledging the fact that it was God himself who had exalted him. It was God himself who had lifted up his head, made him to be ruler. And the Hebrew word that is translated lifter up back in Psalm 3, that's the same word David is going to use in our text today. But the translation is just a little bit different. But you get the idea. Notice it in Psalm 30, verse 1. It said, "I will extol thee." Now, God, you have lifted up my head. Now, here's what David is going to do. He said, "I will extol." The word means to lift up, to exalt, to honor. "I will extol thee, O Lord." You have lifted up my head and honored me. Now, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to extol you. And then after making that determination and stating that purpose, David gives three reasons why. He's going to give us three reasons why he desired to lift up, to exalt, and to honor the name of the Lord God. Letter A, because of his grace. Because of his grace. Verse number one, David continues. He says, I want to extol you, O Lord, and here's the reason why. For thou hast lifted me up. Thou hast lifted me up. That is the grace of God. Because you see, none of us deserve any good favor from God. And David had gone through those years in King Saul's court when King Saul had sought to press him down and to destroy him. But God's amazing grace had overridden the wicked desires of King Saul. God's amazing grace had overridden all of that, conquered all of that. And by God's grace, David had been lifted up. And now he's highly exalted. He's highly exalted. And so David says, I want to praise God, number one, because of his grace. Letter B, also David says, I want to praise God because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. Notice in verse number one again, for thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. In other words, David wants to give thanks to God because of the fact that God's mercies had delivered him from being defeated and destroyed by those who hated and despised him. It was God's mercies that had sustained him. It was God's mercies that had kept him. And so therefore, instead of David's enemies being able to rejoice in a victory over him, David is now the one who is rejoicing. David is the one who is praising God because of the mercies that he had been shown. And so David, he praises God because of his grace, praises God because of his mercy, letter C, praises God because of his hearing. Because of his hearing. During those days of suffering and persecution in King Saul's court, David had oftentimes cried out to the Lord, and we've seen that in several of the Psalms that we have studied over the past weeks. David has cried out to the Lord during those times of difficulty. And you'll remember there were times when David actually wondered. He actually asked himself and even asked God, are you listening to me? I mean, I'm down here praying my heart out. I'm in trouble. I need your help. And it seems like, nothing. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you listening to what I say? For example, you remember back in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse 1 and verse number 2. Here's David. Here's what he said. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? You ever feel like God forgot you? He forgot all about you? Yeah. How long are you going to forget me, O Lord? Forever? Are you going to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you see it? How long, how long, how long? God, have you forgotten? But the Lord God is a faithful God. Now would be a good time to say amen. Yeah, he is. The Lord our God is a faithful God, and so therefore, in his time, this is important, in his time and in his way, the Lord God answered David's prayer. Not according to David's time schedule, but according to God's time schedule. He answered his prayer by doing two things. Number one, the Lord God healed him. The Lord God healed him. The Lord God, in other words, delivered him from the evil circumstances that troubled him and caused his heavy heart to suffer. God healed him from that. God healed him from that. And therefore, now David says in verse number 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. You healed me. Not only had the Lord God healed him, but the Lord God, number two, had also saved him. The Lord God saved him in verse number 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now, there are two things that I want us to notice here about this salvation that David received. You see, because of his enemies, David had been dragged down literally to the edge of the grave. David was in the kind of situation, I've heard it explained like this, where he had one foot in the grave and the other foot was on a banana peel. You get the idea? He's in a precarious situation. He's in a dangerous situation. His enemies have dragged him down to the point where it feels like he's right at the edge of the grave. But the Lord God delivered him. And therefore, because the Lord God had preserved his life, David now says, I will not go down to the pit. Now that phrase, the pit, simply refers to the place of the dead. That's what it's referring to. So he says, they brought me right down to the edge of the grave, but God has delivered me, God has saved me, and I'm not going to go to the place of the dead. But not only did David lift up the name of the Lord God, not only did he exalt and honor the name of the Lord God, but I want you to notice he also desired that his whole nation would join with him in praising God. That the whole nation would join with him in praising the Lord God. And so therefore we see, number two, David's command. David's command. And as we consider the command of David, let's notice, first of all, letter A, who was addressed. Who it is that is being spoken to. Who is addressed? Verse number 4, it says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Sing to the Lord, O ye saints of his. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this text. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, David would not fill his choir with reprobates. He would not fill his choir with reprobates, but with sanctified persons who could sing from their hearts. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a statement. Many times we judge people who join the choir by their natural talent, their ability to carry a tune, their ability to stay on key. And we forget that really the most important part when it comes to worshiping God in song is not the ability of the singer, but it's the heart of the singer. Because it's just as wrong to stand up and give a false testimony as it is to sing a false testimony, okay? It's just as wrong. And so David says, he says, I want my nation sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, those who know God, those who are walking with God, those who love God and are sure, these are the ones I want to sing. And so there's the command that he gives. To the saints. And then notice letter B, what was expected? What was expected? Many times Christians have wondered about the command that the Apostle Paul gave over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18 when he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, people wonder about that because their question is this. How can I really give thanks to God? How can I really give thanks to God when my life is literally falling apart? I've got all of these problems. I have all of these difficulties. How am I supposed to realistically and sincerely thank God for this mess that I find myself in? That's a good question, isn't it? Anybody here have the answer you want to share with us? No, notice, it doesn't say give thanks for the problems. Those are some things, frankly, we can't give thanks for. It says give thanks in the problem. Not for everything, but in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. In other words, we can give thanks to God in everything because even though our circumstances are constantly changing, our God never changes. And he's always faithful, and he's always good, and he's always right, and he's always holy in everything that he does. And no matter what our circumstances are, we can be thankful in the midst of the circumstances because of who we know. It's because we know God, because of our relationship with him. Well, David's going to show us how we do this, how we do it. He's going to make it very clear. Notice it. Give thanks. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That's how we give thanks in everything. We do it by remembering his holiness, remembering who God is. Because no matter what the circumstances in life may be, we can always give thanks to God by focusing on the wonderful fact that our God is holy, and that our God is, he's too wise to make any mistakes. He's too good to do anything wrong, and we can absolutely trust him in every situation that we face. Letter C. Not only do we see what is expected, but letter C, we see why was explained. The why is going to be explained. Adam Clark, in his commentary, wrote this. He said, "So good is God that he cannot delight in either the depression or ruin of his creatures. When he afflicts, it is for our advantage." And this is exactly what we're going to be talking about today in the next service, Romans 8:28. "It is for our advantage that we may be partakers of his holiness and be not condemned with the world." What a wonderful thing it is to know that whatever God allows to come into our life, he allows it for a purpose. He allows it for a reason. And it's always for our good, for his glory. And so that's exactly the same thing David is going to allude to in verse number 5. "For his anger," that's the anger of God, "it endureth but a moment, but his favor is life." God may be angry with us when we sin, and he may chasten us when we sin, but it's only for a moment, because in his favor, there's life. There's life. And then David says the very same thing in a different way. Verse number 5, in the last part of the verse, he says this. He says, "Weeping may endure for a night." And sometimes the night seems long, doesn't it? Hey, have you ever had one of those nights when it just seemed like it would never end? You know, just one of those nights and you can't sleep and your mind is just churning and you got all these things going on and just sleep eludes you. I don't have that problem very often. Usually I have a hard time going to sleep. If I have a hard time going to sleep, it takes at least 5 seconds. And I'm out, you know. Sometimes the night seems like it's never going to end, and the weeping seems like it's never going to end. But listen to the promise. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Joy comes in the morning. What happens in the morning? Sunrise, right? Did you know that the Bible refers to the coming of Christ as a sunrise? You see, when the Son, talking about the Son of God, when he comes again, that's going to be a sunrise that will cause all of our problems to be done. There will be no more sorrows. There will be no more heartaches. There will be no more weeping. Joy, perfect joy. It's coming in the morning. It's coming in the morning. What a wonderful point that is to think about. Notice number 3. We see also David's testimony. David's testimony. We've seen his praise. We've seen the command that he had for the people. Now notice his testimony. And he's going to speak about the personal circumstances in his own life. He's going to begin by talking about his condition. He's going to talk about his condition. Notice it in verse number 6. He said, "In my prosperity I said..." In my prosperity, I'm rich, everything's going well, everything's going wonderful in my life, and here's what I said. I said, "I shall never be moved. I mean, this is, man, I have arrived. I'm arrived, and I'm never going to be moved. When David was anointed by Samuel as king over Israel, he certainly must have felt like, I mean, you know, this is as good as it gets. I've reached the pinnacle. I'm now the king, okay? It can't get any better than this. In fact, that's kind of what we find in verse number 7. Notice what he says. He says, I'm never going to be moved. Here's the reason why. Verse number 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Man, I'm on a mountaintop here, and you know how mountains are. Pretty much unmovable. Pretty much unmovable. Solid, steadfast. David understood the honor that had been given to him was the result of God's blessing. And therefore, Psalm chapter 30 and verse number 6, David was confident. He's confident that he would never be moved in his relationship with the Lord God. David declared that he's like a mountain, that the Lord God has blessed him. The Lord God has established him. The Lord God has made him to be strong. However, if you remember, we saw last time in Psalm 29, verse 5, that the power of God's word, remember we talked about the voice of God last time, and we saw that the voice of God, the power of God, of God's voice, it has the power to do what? What can it do to mountains? Huh? It can move them, make them skip, right? Yeah. God, mountains are strong. They're immovable until God desires to move them. Okay? Until God desires to move them. In other words, God has blessed our life. We enjoy our life. Our life seems strong. Our life seems secure. We are secure financially. We are secure militarily. We are secure in our standing, in our play. I mean, we live in a free country, and we thank God for all of that. And so we have this security. We feel strong. We feel secure. We feel unmovable. But I want you to know all of that can be turned upside down just like that. It can all be turned upside down in a moment of time by the mighty power of God. So therefore we find David's trouble, letter B. We find his trouble. You see, David remembered how King Saul had stood against him and how that King Saul's cohorts had lied about him and slandered him and sought to destroy him. But see, that was not the worst part of it. The worst part of it all was that it seemed like, as we sort of mentioned a moment ago, it sort of seemed like that God himself has turned against him. God himself has turned against him. And so he says, you know, my mountain is strong. I shall not be moved. Problem. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You hid your face from me. In other words, that relationship, that closeness that I once enjoyed, now it's not there anymore. Not there anymore. And he wasn't satisfied with that. You know, the sad thing is that many times Christians begin to backslide a little bit and they kind of move away from God's face. By the way, it's we who move, not God, okay? When we're not close to God, God didn't move, we moved. God never changes. And so sometimes we kind of move away from God and we don't read our Bible like we used to. And we don't pray like we used to. And we're not faithful in God's house the way we used to be. And we have all of these things going on. And we begin to realize that we have kind of moved away from the face of God. And the sad thing is that many times even Christians are not troubled by that. And that's a sad thing. They're not even troubled by it. But David had a heart that was sensitive to God. And therefore, when it seemed that he had lost the presence of God in his life, he wasn't happy to just go on, que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, he was troubled by that. So David was troubled. And it was during his time of trouble that David remembered, let her see his prayer. He remembered his prayer. Verse number 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. Did you know that when you begin to sense that you have sort of lost God's presence in your life, not as close to him as you used to be. He seems more distant now than he used to. Here's how you return. Here's how you get back to where you want to be, where you need to be. It's through prayer. Through prayer. So David said, I cried to the Lord. I made my supplication. And as David prays, it's interesting to notice that there are five things that we find here. Five things that we find here. First of all, I want you to notice there is his question. When he brings this prayer, he's actually going to begin with a question. In verse number 9, here's the question. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? In other words, David is saying, Lord, if I live by your mercy, by your grace, if you allow me to live, I can live for you, and I can serve you, and I can declare your truth. But if I'm dead, I can't do anything. All I can do is just lay in the grave. And I can't accomplish anything for your honor or for your glory. You see, David, because he truly loved the Lord God with all of his heart, get this, because he truly loved the Lord God with all of his heart, David's desire was that every day of his life would count for God. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Sunday. David's desire is that every day. Every day. Whether it be in the home, or whether it be at work, working with a bunch of unsaved people who have no love for God and have no desire to do anything that is holy or right, no matter where we are, our desire, every day, I want my life to count for God. That was David's desire. That was David's desire. And that was his prayer. No, we see his question. Notice then, too, his request. Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. God, I want every day of my life to count for you, but I cannot do it in my own strength. And I cannot do it in my own power. I don't have my own abilities to accomplish this. God, I need you, and I need you to be my helper. I need you to be my helper. There was his question. There was his request. Number 3, notice his answer. His answer, verse number 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. I used to feel like I was all alone, that somehow God had left me, that somehow I'm going to die, my life is going to end, there's no more ability for me to serve God. God, I want every day of my life to count for you. I can't do it myself. God, I need you to help me. And God answered. God answered. And God said, or David said, you've turned my sadness to gladness, and you've girded me. You've taken away the clothes of mourning, and you've girded me with the garments of joy and happiness and gladness. That was his answer. Notice then, as a result of that, his understanding. Number 4, his understanding, the reason why God had allowed the trouble and the reason why God had then sent the deliverance. There was a reason for all of that. See, this wasn't just happen chance. This all happened according to God's design. It happened for a divine purpose. And here's the purpose of it. Here's why God allowed David to suffer the things that he suffered. Here's why God allowed David to see his mountain that he was so sure would never be moved, yet he saw it totally shaken. And here's the reason why God allowed it. It's to the end. It is for the purpose, okay? It is to the end that my glory should sing praise to thee and not be silent. You see, God allows things to come into our lives, difficult things, and he does that for a purpose. And one of the reasons why God allows the difficulties to come into our life is so that in the difficulties we can see the power of his mercy and grace as he delivers us. Did you ever realize that if we went through life and never had any problems? Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, I wish that was true. But you know, if that was true, if we went through life and we never had any difficulties and we never had any problems, we would never know that our God is able to solve our problems. We would never know that. We would never know that he's able to meet our needs and to do for us some great and amazing things. We would never know that if we never had problems. So God allows the problems to come, and then he allows us to see his amazing power as he delivers us. And the purpose of it is so that in the very end, who gets the glory? God does. Who gets exalted and praised? God does. God does. It's for that purpose, to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. Number five, his determination now. In light of all of what we have seen before, now we're going to see his determination in verse number 12, the last part of the verse. O Lord my God, I will. Do you see the determination there? It's not, well, if it's convenient, you know, if it's convenient and if it's not too much trouble and you know, some of the garbage that we use as excuses sometimes, you know. No, he says, no, this, I will. I'm determined. I will give thanks unto thee. How long? What does it say? Somebody tell me. Forever. I'll give thanks to thee forever. You know, I'm glad that there are days when God blesses us. Aren't you glad for that?
Sure.
I'm glad there's days when God establishes us, sets us on a mountain that seems to be immovable, seems to be unshakable. But sadly, the reality is that when God puts us in a place like that, you know what normally happens? We forget about God. We forget about him. We think, man, you know, life is good, and we almost begin to develop the attitude that many unsaved people have. Man, my life is good. I've got money in the bank. I've got a nice place to live. I got a Mercedes-Benz parked outside. Or a Bentley. Ginger and I were out walking the other day, and I noticed one of our neighbors in front of their house. They got this Bentley parked there. Beautiful thing. I used to want a Mercedes. I changed my mind. Now I want a Bentley. Okay. And I saw this Bentley there. Well. Then we went to lunch with our neighbor friend Margaret. And I was telling her, I said, hey, you're the guy that lives right next to you has that Bentley. And said, man, when did he get that? And she said, oh, it's not really his. He's a car dealer. He brings home a different car every week. And true enough, the other day we were walking and I walked by that same place. Now the Bentley has been replaced with a Ferrari, okay? But anyway, you get the idea. You get the idea. I'm glad when those good times come. I'm glad when it seems that our mountain cannot be shaken. But the problem is we begin to think we don't need God anymore. And we forget about him. We forget about him. And so therefore, God will allow some circumstances. He's going to allow circumstances to come into your life. He's going to allow circumstances to come into my life. Circumstances that will literally shake us to our core. And why does he do that? The reason, three things real quick. The reason is so that we will be reminded of our dependence on God. That we'll be reminded of our dependence on God. Number two, he allows our mountain to be shaken so that we will become a better testimony to others of God's faithfulness. And God allows our mountain to be shaken sometimes so that we might be faithful to exalt, to honor, to glorify, to praise him as he deserves. So when your life is shaken, when God allows your mountain to shake under your feet, a mountain that you thought was so sure, so steadfast, and so absolutely unmovable, when God begins to allow all of that to begin to fall apart, I want you to remember that every circumstance ultimately is for our good. Ultimately, it is for God's glory. And as you remember those things, even in the midst of the difficult circumstances, determine that you're going to thank him. For this, remember what Paul said? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.